Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, heading down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's fun to be with you again here in studio in this hot and muggy summer day, and you and I are getting to enjoy a little air conditioning here.
Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, by the time people hear this, it's probably not going to be summer anymore.
Right.
I'm not sure where we are.
That's right.
Maybe
good point.
Like fall.
Well, you and I are in the middle of the Christ hymn. This is a beautiful hymn extolling Christ and his virtues and who he is and what he's done. And I know we had left off in verse 16 and we're going into verse 17, so I'll just begin reading verse 16 of Colossians 1. It said that, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Now verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Wow, so now we're moving from the emphasis of Jesus as creator to Jesus as now sustainer, aren't we?
Yes, exactly. Yeah, verse 17 begins by saying he is before all things, which would indicate his temporal priority,
right,
over the creation.
Yeah, very important.
Yeah, and one of the things we've been talking about is that Jesus is eternal and non-contingent.
Right.
We talked about that last week.
Yeah.
And so here we see his temporal priority to the created universe.
Yeah, well said.
And as we've said before, don't believe the Jehovah's Witnesses or the heretics from this and that sphere saying that Jesus was the first created being.
Right.
That's false. He's not created. He is the creator.
Right.
Co-eternal with the Father.
Right. Bob, one time in Sunday school, you reminded us of a saying that Arius had. He was a heretic that denied the deity of Christ, and he had a saying, and it was very succinct, and it caught on throughout the then-Christian world, and it was simply, quote, "There was a time when he was not,"
right,
unquote. And that had a certain ring to it and became very catchy, but this shows that that's not true.
No, it's not true. And so here we have the temporal priority of Christ.
Right.
And then it goes on, it's going to talk about Christ as the sustainer,
right,
of the universe.
Right.
So he has temporal priority, and we see some discussion of that in different passages.
Right.
For example, in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am."
Very significant.
Yeah, I think it is.
Yeah.
I'm sure you've studied John as I have,
yeah,
Eric, and there are quite a few of those I am statements.
That's right.
And the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, will poo-poo that whole thing.
Right.
As being not significant or important.
Right.
But it's hard to miss the allusion to the burning bush.
Exactly. And I think that that's how the Jews that were listening to Jesus understood it, because they picked up stones to stone him. So
exactly. They knew what he was claiming.
Exactly.
They didn't believe it. They didn't like it. But they knew what he was claiming.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, Bob, what's so beautiful about that declaration when he says, "I am," in the Hebrew, when God says, remember Moses asks, "Who should I say that sent me to the Israelites?" And God tells him, "Well, say that I am." And in Hebrew, that's what's called a yiktol verb. It just simply, it looks kind of like a, how you would say a karate chop, a haya.
Okay.
That's kind of what it looks like as you would pronounce it. But what it is it literally means "I will be who I will be," or "I am who I am." It's this idea of perpetualness. It's the idea that he's always there.
He exists.
He exists. And I love the fact that you've always called that non-contingent being.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's claiming.
Yeah. And we talked about that last week.
Yeah.
About what non-contingent means.
Right.
So it's important to see here that Paul teaches some very important theology.
Yeah.
That deals with difficult things.
Right, right.
And Paul goes right into it, knowing the false teachers are going to try to deny these things.
That's right. That's
and
right.
So we need to be able to learn these things. I think one of the really bad trends in contemporary Christian practice is to say people don't care about these things.
Right.
This is not important to their daily life.
Right.
They're more interested in solving problems.
Right. Good
so
point.
Why spend time in the church teaching technical things about the person of Christ?
Right.
And my response to that is, well, that's exactly what Paul did.
Yes.
And he did it back in the first century when people didn't have computers and
right.
you know, easy ways to reproduce material.
That's right.
And he did it when he was writing, for instance, to Colossae, where he hadn't been the one who brought the gospel there.
Right, right.
And he did it when he wrote to Rome, where he hadn't been. And he expected people to know and to learn and to be equipped.
Yes.
Because these Greek philosophers and Jewish critics, they were sophisticated enough in their attacks against Christianity.
Right, right, exactly.
And so I think it's really wrong for pastors to fail to teach substantial Christian doctrine to their flock.
Well said, Bob. And if we're not going to teach it in the church, do we have some, you know, absurd notion that people are going to hear it in the culture? Or where else are they going to hear it?
Well, so they'll just maybe get a copy of the Message Bible and slough over it.
Right.
And if the pastor's not excited about it, I doubt anybody else will be.
Yeah.
And now the seminaries aren't teaching it.
Exactly. That's right.
In many cases.
Yeah.
Probably not universally the case. I was just thinking today as I was preparing for this radio broadcast.
Yeah.
I was blessed to be in the seminary when these things were taught.
Right, right.
And the issues were brought to the fore, and we had to grapple with them.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, and it was before the postmodern totally took over and decided this isn't important.
Right. You know, that's well said, Bob. And, you know, one of the things that I see happening to people is they end up believing absurd things because they've never wrestled with the issues. They don't even know what the issues are. And so they've never had a chance to really think about what they believe. For example, in this verse, when it says that he's before all things, it really brings to mind the rational component of Christianity in that we believe that there's a God who eternally existed. Well, it's funny because most atheists today, they will accept the notion that the universe came into existence, which means that there was a time that there was nothing. Well, there's a famous Latin phrase, ex nihil, nihil fit, out of nothing, nothing comes.
Yep.
And that's logical, because if there was ever a time that there was nothing, you'd have nothing now.
Yeah, so we have the eternal existence of Christ the Creator.
Amen.
Who is before all things, both temporally and in order of significance.
Exactly.
Nobody's more important than Christ.
Amen. That's right. He's God.
Exactly. Yeah. And so we'll be praising him in eternity for these attributes. You know, Eric, I was going to ask you, yesterday was Sunday.
Yeah, that's right.
And you were beginning to preach through Romans.
Right.
And you came to a passage where you taught something about the doctrine of Christ.
Yeah.
And I found it very interesting. And I have to say, I've taught through Romans a lot of times, and I missed that one.
Yeah.
Because I was just following the English Bible.
Sure. You know, I almost missed it too, to be honest with you. It was a shock to me. I didn't think that this was there. But yeah, let me just explain.
Why don't you read the verse? And
I will.
As long as we're on the radio talking about Christ.
Yeah, this is neat about Christ.
I think talk a little bit about that passage.
Yeah, in Romans 1, 1 through 4, I had just begun getting into the salutation and I stopped at verse 4. But I'll just read the first four verses where Paul says that he was a bondservant of Christ Jesus, that he was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it goes on to say, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience for the sake of his name among all the nations. So what we had studied yesterday was this phrase where you have a contrast in verse 3 between Jesus being the descendant of David, and it says according to the flesh.
Yeah.
But then we have in the next verse, it says that he was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. And so what we wrestled with first was that term declared. We learned where he was declared the Son of God in power is really better rendered appointed. And the evidence is so overwhelming. Every time that that term horizo is used, it means appointed or determined, never to be simply declared. And so what we had to wrestle with then as a congregation is, well, what does it mean that here you have the Son in verse 3 who is appointed the Son of God or determined to be the Son of God in power? And so we obviously had to deny any notion that this was an attack on his pre-existence, because that's already affirmed in the very passage that he had already existed as the Son in verse 3. But what we had concluded was that there's something significant about the resurrection, and that is Christ went from, in a sense, suffering servant to being declared the Son of God in power.
It's interesting. I'm looking at my old interlinear Greek from when I was in Bible college.
Right.
This is from the 70s. But it has here the term horisthentos.
Right. There's horizo, right.
Yeah. And then the interlinear says designated.
Oh, very good.
That's interesting.
Yeah, that's exactly right. They've got it
designated.
Right. Yeah. Amen. Designated. Yep. And so, well,
that's just not the word declared.
Exactly. And we kind of gave an example.
It's almost like saying, well, we think it's what Paul meant to say.
You're right. That's what we were doing. We're basically amending what he said so it fits within our categories that we know. But what we had to do is we have to wrestle seriously with Paul is saying something very grand here. What he's saying is that in the person of Christ, during his earthly life, there was something more than met the eye. Certainly he met all the criteria of being Messiah. He was truly a descendant of David. But the old age at his resurrection, and this is where the two phrases, according to the flesh versus according to the Spirit of holiness, the way Paul uses those terms, spirit versus flesh, all the way through Romans, is it's a contrast between two eras. The era of the flesh is contrasted with the era of the Spirit. And the era of the flesh is dominated by human weakness, inability, and the old era prior to the pouring out of the Spirit. And so what Paul, I think, is saying here is that at the resurrection of Christ, he was appointed the Son of God in power, who would now dispense the Holy Spirit and therefore would usher in this new era. And we saw evidence of that, for example, in the book of Acts, where at the resurrection in Acts 2:33, Peter makes it very clear that Jesus received the Holy Spirit, and he says, now he has poured it out upon us. And so at the resurrection, we have almost a coronation where Christ, he always existed as the Son, but he goes from one role of suffering servant to all of a sudden the exalted one who pours out the Spirit and who is the Lord and judge of all. And it's very beautiful. And so, again, it doesn't deny the preexistence of Christ. It simply is talking about a functional change.
Well, we want to know what Paul's saying in Romans 1:4.
Exactly. That's okay. Right.
And we can, as you often say, walk and chew gum.
Amen.
You know, we have all of everything we've learned in Colossians 1.
Exactly.
The preexistence, which we're looking at.
Right.
Well, the reason I asked you about that was that I have to admit, though I've taught through Romans many times, and we've done radio on it in the past, or I have, I missed that one.
Yeah, me too. I've missed it all this time.
I'm looking at it right here.
Yeah.
Horizo. I think where I've run into that before is when you're talking about predestination, there's a word pro-horizo.
Oh, sure. Determined beforehand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God predestined or predetermined.
Exactly.
Okay. And so I recognized the word when you were preaching on
it. Yeah, very well.
From that usage.
Exactly.
With the prefix.
Yeah, and so it's very exciting to see what Paul's point is that, yes, this resurrection is extremely significant.
Well, it's every single sermon in Acts. Now, yeah. I'm teaching through Acts in Sunday school.
Right.
Every sermon mentions the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah.
And it was the sign above all other signs.
Yes.
That Jesus is truly who he claimed to be.
You're exactly right.
And when we preach the gospel, we often mention that Christ predicted his own resurrection.
Yeah.
He was raised.
Amen.
The tomb was empty, which Peter emphasized when he mentions that David was still dead and in the tomb.
Right, right.
And when God said that he wouldn't allow his Holy One to undergo decay, it couldn't have meant David, who did decay, but Messiah, who was raised on the third day.
Yes, amen. And you know, Bob, what's so beautiful is this resurrection then of Christ is linked to this coming of this new era where he poured out the Spirit. In fact, Jesus said he would in John 15:26, that he's the one who dispenses the Holy Spirit. And what's significant, and I think it's hard to think about because we live in America in the year 2015, but if we go back to the time of the Old Covenant, the Gentiles were really, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, they were far off. And there was no salvation for them, by and large.
They were aliens and without hope in this world.
Exactly. And so this is a brand new era. And what I wanted to excite people about is the fact that when Christ is raised from the dead, we're living in this new era. Let's not take it for granted, no matter how bad things are. The Christ that we serve has ushered in this beautiful time where we have access to God through him.
Well, you get that same theme. When I was listening to your sermon, my mind was in Hebrews.
Oh, right.
And the supremacy of Christ, which we're reading about in Colossians 1, is extolled in the book of Hebrews.
It is.
Greater than the angels.
Wow.
Greater than Moses.
Yeah.
But it also talks about him being the Son. Okay?
Right.
And I know when you preach through Mark, there was this issue of him being the faithful Son,
yes,
that Israel was supposed to be and never was.
Right. Amen. That's exactly
right. And then you have the seed promises. And
it's beautiful.
You also referenced Psalms. Psalm 2 comes to mind.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? Psalm 2 is interesting because it initially applied to David, but it could never fully apply to him. The greater implication was always for the Messiah because he'd be the one who had the whole world as his inheritance. But what's interesting is in Psalm 2:6, God talks about appointing his king on Mount Zion. And the idea was that David all of a sudden was installed in Jerusalem as really the king of the world at that time. And what happens then is later in verse 7, God says, "Today I have begotten you." And the term in Hebrew, yelah, literally means to be born. But we understand that obviously David was already in existence because he had just been installed as king. So the idea then wasn't that he was coming into existence, but rather he had this new role or function in the world. Well, in the book of Acts, that is deliberately, that passage, attached to Jesus Christ at his resurrection, where again, he was now installed on the greater Mount Zion, and now he was begotten in the sense, not that he came into existence again, but that now he had this functional role where he was made king over the whole world.
And well, that term, only begotten,
yes,
is applied to Christ.
Exactly.
Well, didn't Jesus mention that, debating, when he said, "The Lord said to my Lord"?
Yeah, that's right.
And he asked them, "Well, if he was his son, how does that work?"
Yeah, exactly. That I love that. Yeah, right. And they were confused. Yeah, how can he, on the one hand, be a son of David and yet be David's Lord?
Exactly.
And that really does prove both the humanity and the divinity of Christ.
And they couldn't answer, could they?
They had nothing to say. It's beautiful.
You know, what I was thinking of Sunday, being a theological student, I love hearing that.
Yeah.
But how privileged we are under the new covenant to know these things and inquire into things that angels showed interest in.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
And when I'm thinking about Hebrews, which I've done on the radio in years past.
Yeah.
And taught through a couple times in my life.
Right.
You're studying Romans, and we see that in Romans.
Yeah.
Now we have Colossians 1.
Yep.
Then we have the material in Acts.
Yes.
And then we have the material in the Gospels. Wow. And so how could any Christian leader say theology concerning the doctrine of Christ isn't important.
You're absolutely right.
And they're dumbing the whole thing down. And honestly, I think by neglecting these things,
yes,
because of the supposed lack of interest that people have, well, I think God's elect will always be interested in Christ. Yeah. They better be. They're going to spend eternity with him.
Okay? That's right.
And we need to know these things.
Right.
Okay, now, the problem is,
yeah,
as happened in theological liberalism, when they lost any kind of appreciation for the inerrancy of Scripture,
right,
they took Jesus, didn't worry about what we're studying here. He's before all things, his preexistence, his appointment, as you pointed out,
yeah,
his status as the divine Son,
right,
as the Creator, right, as the Sustainer, as we'll soon see.
Right.
They lost all interest in that.
Right.
And the only thing that was left, and that's what's happening to evangelicalism, is the only thing left is Jesus is a good moral example.
Right.
It's all that's left.
Exactly right.
And then they say, well, we can try to be better people.
That's exactly
so
right.
So the hallmark of that movement,
yeah,
which most people probably don't realize, was this book, In His Steps. Mm. And it was this idea, what would Jesus do?
Right, WWJD,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that came in the late 19th century.
Yeah.
And the book was written by a theological liberal.
Interesting. Who was it, Bob? Do you remember the name?
Shelton.
Okay.
Somebody listening with Google can go find that out.
Right.
But I remember in studying under Dr. Travis in church history, we looked at that.
Sure.
That was a liberal movement reducing Christianity to better living.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what would Jesus do? And so this fictional town was going to try to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
So rather than all these things we're talking about, which they just sort of fall asleep or
right,
deny,
yeah,
or just let the doctrine of Christ concerning everything we've been talking about here on the radio.
That's right.
Let it just die of neglect.
Exactly.
And the only thing we're going to keep alive is Jesus as moral example.
Bob, that is so well stated. And you know what? I think that that's exactly why you've mentioned numerous times evangelicalism is primarily a pietistic movement.
Yeah,
because
better
now
living.
It is. It's better living. It's about what we do. And really what it's gone to is it's departed from the doctrines of grace, who God is, who Christ is, what he's done. And instead it's a self-improvement manual where if you don't give quote-unquote practical tips on how to make your life better, you're jettisoned and thrown out as a pastor. And I'd be so bold as to say that a church is only as good as the preaching that it tolerates. And if you will teach doctrines like this, there are most churches will end up getting rid of you because they'll simply say it's not relevant.
Yeah, it's not pertinent to the lives of people.
Exactly.
But it always is.
That's right.
For those who are redeemed.
Amen.
And we should be singing about Christ. We should be encouraging one another's faith. We should be interested in the doctrine of Christ. We should want to know more about him.
Right.
So we could preach more accurately.
That's right.
Christ.
Amen.
Because in Philippians, Paul equates preaching Christ with preaching the gospel.
That is well said,
and see,
yes.
A famous person in our lifetime who's teaching the other version, better living, is Rick Warren.
Right.
And when I met him in person, I think in 2008, I pleaded with him, and what I said was, preach Christ.
Amen.
And let me explain what I mean. He listened politely.
Yeah.
And I preached Christ to Rick Warren.
Wow.
But you know, he won't do it. Hmm. And so then I had some contact with his chief of staff.
Yeah.
And I said, some months later, I emailed the guy. I said, why doesn't Rick just preach Christ?
Right.
Well, he said, well, he's never been afraid to talk about Christ. Well, see, he shifted. This is a good politician.
Sure.
I didn't accuse him of being afraid.
Right. You're asking him why he doesn't.
I accused him of refusing to do so right. because it won't help his agenda.
That's right.
Well, we're going to take this three-legged stool of government, business, and church, and we're going to solve the world's problem. Yeah. Well, you don't hear that anymore, do you?
No.
Because everything just got worse.
Right, right.
He was going to fix Africa,
The three-legged stool got broken.
Yeah. Well, here's the deal.
Yeah.
I'm sensitive to that because I grew up in a church that embraced theological liberalism.
Right, right.
When I was a young person.
Right.
In this liberal church.
Yeah.
And I saw no point to it whatsoever.
Right.
Went off to study science. And then through that, came to know there was a God, and then eventually was converted.
Right.
No thanks to the church.
Right, right.
Because they had, what would Jesus do? Better living.
Moralism.
And that's what's on the front burner for so-called evangelicals today.
Yes.
They would just want to have some way to solve problems.
Yes.
That's and maybe Jesus will help us as a moral example. Well, see, we're saying Jesus is who no one else ever was.
Amen.
The eternal creator.
Right.
Who was born of a virgin.
Right.
Who pre-existed.
Yeah.
With God and as God, who sustains the universe, which we'll get to
right.
probably in our next session, and is the Son, the Son par excellence, the Son prophesied about in Psalm 2.
Yes.
Who applied that to himself in the gospel.
Yes.
Okay,
right.
And they couldn't answer. Who's the Son?
Yeah.
Who is the Son? He was talking about in Hebrews. My dear listening friends, this should excite you.
Yes.
Amen. You should want to know about Christ.
Amen. Well said.
Okay? This yeah. should be fantastic to hear about Christ. And that's what Paul was hoping the readers of Colossians
right.
would get and become.
Amen. That's exactly right. You know, Bob, not long ago you had preached out of Colossians 3 where Paul says, keep your minds on things above.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where our minds
that's
should be.
That's mocked.
Right, it's mocked. And I remember
they don't have any time for that. They just want to solve problems.
You're exactly right. And you mentioned this in your sermon, and I've heard this personally when I was in seminary, is that those who are focused on eschatology, the doctrines, the glories of Christ, and all these theological issues were so, quote-unquote, heavenly-minded that were no earthly good. But what's interesting is the Bible has it the opposite way, that those people who are so earthly-minded that they're no heavenly good. And I want every Christian to consider the fact that when you die and you breathe your last, you go to eternity where you'll be spending forever with this Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what we have is an already not yet tension in the Bible where, on the one hand, yes, we are already saved, but yet our complete salvation is not yet, and we're going to experience it fully in the future. But what's required now is that we start living like we will be in the future. That is, we're going to be singing, as you mentioned earlier, Bob, we're going to sing the praises of Jesus Christ, his virtues, his glories. We're going to be singing about that for all of eternity, and we can't spend 20 minutes in a sermon to talk about who he is without people getting upset and saying, well, how practical is that?
Well, you know, when I was a teenager in the liberal church,
yeah.
I never heard any of these things.
Wow.
I only heard about being a good person
right.
and Jesus as a moral example.
Yeah. So, yeah, okay. You're sensitive to it, aren't you? Yeah, that's good.
Well,
I'm
they
glad.
Don't want to talk about the uniqueness of Christ.
Amen.
Because if they did that, they wouldn't be liberals anymore.
Right.
Okay. And so what happened in our quote-unquote evangelical world? What would Jesus do? Came back. Remember that?
Yeah, it did, didn't it?
It came back.
Right.
From 100 years earlier.
Yep.
And right. the people who were promoting it
yeah.
had no clue that they were just embracing theological liberalism.
Right. That's a great point.
And they were getting bracelets.
Yeah, WWJD. I remember that.
Okay. This is liberalism.
That's right.
I'm not saying that we don't want to be more like Christ. We do.
Yeah.
But we better start with who Christ is
yeah.
and get a clue about that.
Right.
So that we don't just reduce him to a Gandhi.
Exactly. Because when we ask the question, what would Jesus do? The question begins by he would live a sinless life and he'd lay his life down for the many as a substitutionary atonement once and for all.
We can't do that.
We can't do that.
Yeah, if you don't preach and teach the things that are unique about Christ,
yeah,
then you lose your message.
Right.
And the moral example, the reductionist version,
yeah,
really isn't even unique to Christianity.
That's right. Any pagan can. In fact, you had a wonderful quote from Luther who said even the pagans end up giving commands and doing certain moral things.
They, that, exactly. Yeah, exactly. It's not unique.
Right, that's
okay.
Right.
And so we have here, in what we're covering in Colossians,
yeah,
things about the uniqueness of Christ. We have just a couple of minutes. I have a slide that I did.
Yeah.
I preached this over a year ago now. And I print out my old PowerPoint when we're getting to this in the radio.
Right.
And this is just Colossians 1, 15 through 20.
Yeah.
And I'm looking for the term all. That's pas in the Greek.
Okay, right.
Okay, all, pas.
Yeah.
And it's used here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 times from verse 15 to 20.
Yeah.
It says, of all, the all, before all, that's verse 17.
Oh, right.
That we're on.
Right.
The all, later in 17, verse 18, in all, verse 19, all.
Wow.
In verse 20, the all. What's the point?
Wow.
For these 8 usages in these few verses, it's repeated to emphasize Christ's universal power and sovereignty.
Wow, that's okay? Big. That's a big issue.
So these things aren't going to be us, no matter how many times we say, what would Jesus do?
Right. Yes.
Create the universe out of nothing?
Right, right. We can't.
That's
do
what
that.
He did.
Yeah, right. Good
we
point.
Can't do that.
Right. You know, Bob, that really brings up a good point, and we'll talk more about this next week when we finish the rest of the verse, too. But one of the things that we have forgotten, I think, as a people, is the utter dependency that we have upon Christ for all things. Perhaps it's the American problem in particular, because we can go down the street and we buy, you know, eggs and milk, and we can get our groceries easy, and things come easy. And the point is, even death is somehow hidden away in our culture. But when you're in a life and death situation, and as it's been throughout the rest of the world, throughout the majority of history, a lot of people realize that death is just a moment away, and they really are reliant upon God. And what we have to realize as Christians is this all phrase that keeps coming up in Colossians shows our utter dependence upon the one who can do all things, and who is ahead of all things, and who's accomplished all things for his people.
Exactly. So we've covered the supremacy of Christ.
Yeah.
The sufficiency of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ.
Amen.
And the ultimate glory of our Lord, the Son.
Yeah.
And the one with whom we'll spend eternity, whom we long for.
Right.
Whom we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And this liberal hogwash of
that's right,
just trying to be a better person by following somebody's example, that's reductionist Christianity.
It is.
And it's not what Paul's teaching.
Amen. Well said.
Okay. What we need to know is what has he commanded us to do.
Right. Big difference.
That's different, because his word and teaching is for us as humans.
Yes.
And it's suitable to us.
Bob, well said. In fact, remember when those bracelets came out, what would Jesus do? I wanted to amend them to say, what would Jesus have me do? Because now we show
the
distinction.
We find that from his moral commands.
Exactly.
Which are in the Bible we were talking about.
Well, this has been a lot of fun, Bob, and I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I really enjoy discussing the great doctrines of the faith with you, and I look forward to doing it again with you next week.
I enjoy it just as much.
Amen. We both want to remind you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.